For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 1 through 13, and we're going to be studying a pretty famous passage, the feeding of the 5,000. This passage actually comes up in all four Gospels. It's the only story alongside with the crucifixion that is included in all of the Gospels. And so it must have been a very important story that was circulating in the early church. Now, this is the fourth sign that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John. And if you can recall, those signs that John talks about are these miraculous events that take place that Jesus intended to use as kind of a teaching tool. These were actual things that happened, miraculous events. But Jesus did this intentionally because he knew that there was a spiritual significance behind it. Let's begin in verse 1. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs that he had performed by healing the sick. As you can recall, Jesus by this time had a massive following because of all these miraculous signs that he was performing. And we're told that Jesus went up to a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Earlier, we know that Jesus sends the disciples out, the 12, two by two, and he says, I give you authority to go and heal the sick, to go and cast out demons, and to preach. And the disciples go and do what Jesus say, and some really amazing things happen. Demons are cast out, people are healed, and others are turning back to God because of their message. And so they're so excited about this that they come to Jesus and they're ready to tell him all that they had seen. In Mark 6, verse 30 through 34, we're told the apostles gathered around Jesus to report to him all that they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So as the disciples join back up with Jesus after their mission, they're bounding with excitement. And as they're trying to get out what had happened on their mission, all of these people started to crowd around them. And Jesus is like, why don't we get away from the crowds? You guys haven't eaten. Why don't we go up to a quiet place and we can kind of debrief and you can tell me all that you have seen? Well, we're told that when they went away on a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. Okay, so this is kind of weird. They get on a boat to go on to a solitary place away from the crowds. And as they get on the boat, the crowds kind of see where they're headed toward, and so they run around the lake and meet them on the other side, which seems a little crazy because, you know, we think of a lake and we think of like Lake Erie, and you're just like, dude, that's crazy. But the Sea of Galilee is actually pretty small. Here's a picture of the northern Sea of Galilee. You can see both sides of the coast there. And so you can just imagine as Jesus and the disciples are crossing over on the boat, there are these hordes of people waiting. Well, we're told when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so even though Jesus was tired, even though he hadn't eaten, even though the disciples had been busy all day on this mission, we're told that when he sees all of these people, he has compassion on them. He looks at them and he sees that they are like sheep without a shepherd. I think this reaction tells us a little bit about God's heart. You know, instead of Jesus saying, you know, I'm busy, I'm tired, just give me a second, please. Instead, he sees their need. His compassion overrid his desire for comfort. And so, instead of dismissing them, he decides that he's going to serve them. And this tells us a little bit about how God is, you know, that God loves us so much that even though, you know, he's busy doing his thing, he's the God of the universe, that he is interested in our mundane lives, that he wants to serve and love us. Now, that may come as somewhat of a surprise, especially if you're a visitor here. You may have some misconceptions about the God of the Bible, that he's like this angry tyrant who is bloodthirsty and wants to judge you, or maybe that he's just detached from your life and that he doesn't care about you. But the truth is, God cares about you deeply. He cares about each and every one of us because he sees that we are like sheep without a shepherd. Also, Jesus was willing to put aside his personal comfort in order to meet the people's needs. I think that's an interesting point. And I think it's relevant for us because a lot of times we're willing to serve up to a certain point until it starts to interfere with our schedule, what we want to do, with our comfort. And at that point, we're looking for ways to get rid of the crowds. We're looking for ways to get rid of the people. And as we grow in our relationship with God, we'll find that these interruptions are really opportunities that God is giving to us. That instead of trying to get people to get away from us because we're intent on doing our thing, we view that as maybe God orchestrating something. Well, anyways, in verse 5, Jesus looked up and saw this great crowd coming toward him, and he said to Philip, "Where should we buy some bread for these people to eat?" I've always wondered why Jesus singled out Philip. You know, maybe Philip had an attitude problem, and so he just kind of targets him for a while. The truth is, Philip actually grew up in this area. We're told that he's from Bethsaida. And so it would be natural for Jesus to go and ask this guy, since it's his own stomping ground, "So where should we go eat?" You know, it's kind of like if you went and traveled to a city that you didn't really know very well, and you were with somebody, your friend, who knew the city well because they grew up there, it'd be kind of like, "Okay, it's getting late, kind of hungry. Can you think of somewhere we can eat? Somewhere good?" I think it's interesting that he challenges him. He says, "Okay, where are we going to buy bread for these people to eat?" Again, when we look at a parallel passage in Mark 6, verse 35 through 37, we're given a little bit more detail about what's going on here. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him, that is Jesus, and they said, "This is a remote place, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So it was the disciples who came in. They assessed the situation. They said, "Look, we're in this desolate area. We're out in the middle of nowhere, and people are getting hungry. So why don't we just tell them, okay, look, why don't we take a time out? You guys go get something to eat, and then tomorrow morning we'll reconvene, and Jesus will perform some miracles for you." But Jesus said to them, "No, you give them something to eat." That's interesting. He says, no, we're not going to get rid of them. I want you to provide for their needs. And so Jesus is challenging his disciples to connect the dots here. He knows that they're missing something, and he's trying to kind of push them to see that there's something deeper that he wants to teach them. Well, we get a little bit more information from verse 6 in John 6. We know that he asked this only to test them, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. So Jesus was testing them because he had a plan already. Verse 7, Philip answered him and said, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." So Philip instantly reads the situation. He's from this area. He knows that this crowd of probably 15 to 20,000 people aren't going to get enough food in the local area. So he said, "Let's just get everybody out into the countryside, into these local towns. That way they can get something to eat." And he probably looked into the disciples' community chest that they had, their little, you know, money purse. And he probably looked in there and sort of assessed the situation. He's like, "Oh man, we got 50 bucks. There's 20,000 people here. What are we going to do with that?" And so he makes a calculation here. He says, you know, half a year's wages, which, you know, today that'd be like, what, if you were making, you know, $50,000 or something like that, that'd be $25,000. And if in fact there were 15,000 or 20,000 people there, I mean, that's like trying to feed a crowd of people with that much money. It'd be like a dollar a person. You could hardly get anything good to eat from that. Well, we're told in John 6, verse 10, there was plenty of grass in the place, and they sat down. about 5,000 men were there. Now, that detail is given to us that about 5,000 men were there. They didn't count the women and children. And we know that there were women and children there because we're told that later on in the story. And so if you imagine that for every man, there was probably a wife and one child, to be conservative, because you know back in the ancient world, they were pumping them out pretty hard. That right there would mean about 15,000 people, right? On a conservative end. And so he's just like, what are we going to do with all of these people? That's like, you know, the entire Schottenstein Center filled with people. And they're getting hungry. You know, when 20,000 people get hungry, it's about to get riotous in there. And they're just like, we got a situation on our hands. We got to do something. I think Philip's response is interesting because it represents what some might call a horizontal perspective. You know, horizontal perspective is where you assess a situation, but you're looking at the people and the circumstances around you, and you're failing to see what God is doing. And a lot of times it's easy to feel that way when you are in the middle of incredible need. It's easy to look at that and feel the way that Philip did and say, send the people away. Just get them out of here. You know, the Bible teaches that we have been called as believers in Christ to meet the needs of many people in this world. That there is a sea of lost people out in the world that as believers in Christ, our main mission is to share the love of God with those people who don't know Him. That our mission is to work with people who are broken, who have shattered lives, to help the needs of the poor in the world. And you think to yourself, when you are faced with that commission by God, it can be very overwhelming. There are times where you feel so buried that you're just like, send the people away. These people are a nuisance. I can't do that. And when you think about Philip, one of the problems with his calculation was he looked at the situation. He saw that there was about 15,000 to 20,000 people with needs. He looked at his own capability and what the disciples had in their purse, and he concluded that they couldn't do anything for these people. And yet one thing that was missing from his calculation was the fact that Jesus was standing right there. Not to mention, they had just been on this incredible journey, this incredible mission where Jesus sent them out two by two. That happened just probably hours beforehand. And yet they were failing to connect the dots. They didn't see that Jesus was putting them in a position to take that next step of faith and realize, I can take care of these people's needs. The question is, are you going to make yourself available? Well, another one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. He said, here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish. So as the disciples are probably convening, trying to figure out a strategy for this massive hunger problem, you know, Andrew's kind of trolling around, taking in the scene, seeing what he can do. And he sees this little boy with a small bag lunch, and he's like, I'm going to go talk to that guy. And so he goes up to this little boy. He's like, so what do you got there? And he's like, well, I got, you know, two small fish and some barley loaves here. And, you know, he strong arms the kid. He's like, give me that. And so he runs up to the disciples, probably breathless and excited. And he's just like, check it out. Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two fish. A small boy, you know, a small rural boy's lunch. And you can imagine, you know, all the disciples are just sitting there huddled. And all 11 of them at the same time turn their head at Philip, just, or Andrew, like, dude, what are you talking about? Are you crazy? I mean, these barley loaves are kind of like those Hawaiian bread rolls. I mean, they're small. And the fish are probably like these sardine-sized fish. And so Andrew, probably as he's blurting this out, pauses and he thinks to himself, what am I even saying? And we're told, he says, but then again, how far will this go among so many? He's just like, I mean, I guess that was kind of a stupid suggestion. after all? Well, Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there's plenty of grass in that place. And about 5,000 men were there. Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Amazing. So Jesus is looking at Andrew, and, you know, he's deflated. His shoulders are kind of, you know, low. Like, I guess that was dumb. Shouldn't have done that. And Jesus is like, wait a second. And he says, bring that over to me. And so he grabs this, and he starts to multiply it. And, you know, Andrew must have come up to the disciples and came to that realization. You know, it's like walking into the Schottenstein Center full with a Chipotle burrito and being like, okay, I'm ready to feed everybody. And Jesus is like, okay, that's how we're going to do this. I'm going to multiply Chipotle burritos in the Schottenstein Center. I think when you look at Andrew's response, in contrast to Philip's, you could call what he had here the vertical perspective. He was able to see and make the connection that Philip wasn't able to make. He had the right information that Philip was missing in his calculations. We're told that Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated. You know, there's a discrepancy in the story because if you look at Mark chapter 6, verse 41, we're told that taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, Jesus gave thanks and broke the loaves, but then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. So it seems like kind of a contradiction. In one story, it says that Jesus is the one who's distributing, but in another story, it says that it's the disciples. Well, the easiest explanation is that Jesus was the one who was performing the miracle, and he was delegating this to his disciples to distribute to the people. I think what this distribution of bread and fish illustrates is this idea of human agency. That the God of the Bible wants to have a relationship with you, that he cares about you, that he's gone to the greatest extent to have closeness and intimacy with you. But aside from that, God also wants you to be a part of his mission in the world, that we can have incredible fulfillment in our lives by following him. And that he chooses to use broken, messed up, incompetent, talentless people like us. I mean, we may not feel that way compared to the people around us, some of us anyway. But compared to what task God has put before us, we all are incompetent. We all are impotent. And so that's one of the great principles that this passage teaches, is that God wants to use us, even though we are unworthy. Also, I think this picture of the Christian life is quite different from one that we get from the modern American church. You know, in the modern American church today, everybody's just a consumer. They're there to get something. They're there for the worship service. They're there because the pastor's so charismatic and funny. They like the decor and all this other stuff. And it's all about them and what they can get. And yet the Christian life is totally different according to the Bible, that our main purpose and mission is not to be served, but to serve others, as Jesus says. This woman, Kenda Creasy Dean, wrote this book called Almost Christian. I read this a few years ago, and she has a pretty stunning critique of the American church. She says that many young people, just like us, have bought into what she calls moralistic therapeutic deism, which I think is a really good term to describe the state of the modern American church. She says, moralistic therapeutic deism has little to do with God or a sense of divine mission in the world. It offers comfort, bolsters self-esteem, helps solve problems, and lubricates interpersonal relationships by encouraging people to do good, feel good, and keep God at arm's length. It thrusts personal happiness in helping people treat each other nicely. After 2.5 centuries of shacking up with the American dream, churches have perfected a dicey codependence between consumer-driven therapeutic individualism and religious pragmatism. These theological substitutes gnaw termite-like at our identity as the body of Christ, eroding our ability to recognize Jesus' life-giving love, directly challenging the American gospel of self-fulfillment and self-actualization. What she's essentially saying is that what the modern American church has bought into is not what God intends for us. God does not promise that you're going to be comfortable with your life. God does not promise that you are going to avoid suffering in your life. God says, if you want to follow me, then you're going to have to pick up your cross. You know what that means? It means you're going to sacrifice your life. And we're used to that. We're used to sacrificing ourselves for things that matter. But the problem is, most of the time, we're sacrificing ourselves for things that are temporal. And yet God says that we can sacrifice ourselves for something that's never going to perish. Investing in people's lives. Investing in people eternally. That's something worth giving your life over for. But we're told, when they all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that were left over, and let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. So we're told when they had all enough to eat, and so they were full, everybody was satisfied. This wasn't like a crappy meal. They didn't get like some little brown bag lunch. Jesus gave them a nice big meal. And they were all full. As I mentioned, this is one of the signs that Jesus performed, and there's a symbolism there. The reason we know this is because in the context later on, Jesus says things like this in John 6, 26 and 27, "I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill." He said, the reason you guys are chasing me around is you're looking for another meal. I'm not the Chipotle guy. He says, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. He says, I've got something that will make sure that you will never be hungry again. That hunger that you have, it'll disappear, and I can give you that. He says this in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Most of us recognize that there's something inside of us, this inner hunger that we sense. And we try to fill it with anything that we possibly can. Career, success, money, sensuality, sexual relationships. We try to fill it. And those things can be satisfying temporarily. But the problem is, it's like bad Chinese food. It tastes good at the time, but then an hour later, you're hungry again. And that's the way it is. It only satisfies you temporarily. And yet what Jesus says is that I've got something for you that's going to last forever. I can fill your inner hunger. The Bible says that the reason why we feel hungry inside is because we are separated from the God of the universe and we were intended to be in a relationship with Him. Yet the barrier between us and God is our sin, our moral wrongdoing. But God says that He did everything that was necessary to wipe that clean. That Jesus came to die in our behalf so that we can have a relationship with Him. And the Bible says that if we turn to Him in faith and believe, He will fill our hunger. We're also told that the disciples benefited from this as well. That they had 12 full baskets. And they got more than anybody else. They had leftovers. And that's really the way it is when we're serving God. It's very satisfying. Jesus, when we serve God, we feel spiritually full. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, after she became a believer in Him, the disciples came back and they were just like, you know, "We brought you some food." And Jesus says to them, "I have food to eat that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." And so there's a deep satisfaction from following and serving God. I was just listening to this radio lab recently on bliss, you know, the feeling of bliss and excitement. And one of the reporters was describing how, you know, there are these people who take hallucinogenics and they claim to have spiritual experiences that last with them. Well, anyway, they try to demythologize these religious experiences. And one of the things he mentions, he says, you know, even though there are these professors and these scholars who are trying to break down these religious experiences as, you know, something that could have just taken place naturally, he said, I just can't shake the fact that one time when I was a Christian, as a young guy, he said, I was at a campfire, at a Christian camp, you know, people were singing songs and there was just this electric kind of vibe. And he said, one of my friends who didn't grow up in the church asked me this question. He said, how do I become a Christian? And he said, I can't remember any other time in my life where I felt so excited. He says, now that I don't consider myself a Christian, he said, I wish I could just forget about that, but it's just stuck in my memory. I can't shake it. It stands as the most incredible experience I've ever had in my life. And anybody who's ever had the opportunity to lead their friend to Christ and to see their life pass from potentially eternal death to eternal life, it just sticks with you. It's a life-altering experience. You feel full, and that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Secondly, you grow spiritually by serving. The Bible says that there are different outlets for us to be able to grow with Him, namely reading the Bible, praying, but one of the major things that we can do is serving God. You know, some of us, we're good at praying, some of us are good at reading the Bible, but the reason why maybe our spiritual life is completely stalled out is because we're do-nothing people we don't want to serve. And that's going to stall you out. You're not going to grow spiritually if you decide that you're not going to turn to God and follow Him this way. So really, that is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I was thinking about this. You know, there are, of course, a number of different lessons that you can learn from this passage. But I think really the two things that this passage boils down to is the collision between two perspectives that are represented by Andrew on the one hand and Philip on the other. And we referred to that as the horizontal and the vertical perspective. And so I want to do a little bit of comparison here. When it comes to serving God, it's very easy to have this horizontal perspective. You know, when you have the horizontal perspective, the people God has put into your life are annoying and burdensome. You kind of feel like the disciples, send them away, Jesus, please. It's almost like the reason why God has put this person in your life is to just aggravate you. And so we feel like the people who are around us are constantly a nuisance. We find ways to get away from them. Whereas with the vertical perspective, every person God puts into my life is an opportunity to serve. Even if that person's interrupting something that I really want to do. We view that as maybe God orchestrating something and wanting me to take a step of faith to trust that He's going to use me in this situation. You know, when it comes to the horizontal perspective, you're focused on how others are more gifted or qualified to carry out the task. And we use that as an excuse for why we don't want to serve. You know, God, if I was like this girl over here, this guy over here who's talented in this way, maybe I would step out a lot more in service. Whereas when you have the vertical perspective, God has prepared good works for us to carry out, and we believe that. You know, in John 6, verse 5 and 6, the verses that we read earlier, Jesus lifted up His eyes, and He saw that large crowd, and then, you know, He directs that question to Philip. He says, where are we going to buy all this bread so that people can eat? But He knew that He was testing them because He already intended to do something in the situation. And so there's going to be a lot of times where God has orchestrated situations for us to serve. And He's just waiting for our willingness to step out in faith. In fact, the Bible actually teaches in Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we have been created in Christ and that God has prepared good works for us to do in advance so that we may walk in them. In other words, God has given you in Christ a set potential for your life. And the question is, are you going to live up to that potential by being faithful? You know, with a horizontal perspective, you tend to feel overwhelmed and get fixated on how the task seems impossible. That's exactly what happened to Philip. He was assessing the situation. He saw the large crowds. He was looking into the purse, and he calculated that there was no way this was going to work out. And meanwhile, Andrew, at one point, as he was looking out into the crowds, must have turned to Jesus at some point and realized something can happen here. I often speculate. I wonder if the boy with the barley loaves and fish was standing right with them the entire time. And Philip, he was so preoccupied trying to calculate the situation from a naturalistic perspective that he never saw the boy there. Meanwhile, Andrew maybe turned at him and said, "Huh, I wonder what Jesus can do with this." With the vertical perspective, we tend to be hopeful and see the possibilities of what God can do. Because we know that with God, nothing is impossible. That He, even against the greatest odds, can change people's lives. You know, there are going to be times when God is specifically calling us, "Go and talk to your friend over here," and you're thinking to yourself, "There's no way he's going to go for this." And you're just like, "Okay, well, I'll give it a shot. Trust you, God." And you find in this conversation, you make spiritual headway and you're surprised. You know, with a horizontal perspective, feelings of inadequacy breed inaction. You look at yourself and how little you have, and you sit there and you feel paralyzed. I like what Francois Fenelon has to say. He says, "That is false humility, which, acknowledging itself unworthy of the gifts of God, dares not confidently expect them. True humility consists in a deep view of our utter unworthiness and in an absolute abandonment to God without the slightest doubt that He will do the greatest thing in us." And so it's sort of paradoxical. On the one hand, there is this sense of how inadequate we really are, and yet, on the other hand, there is this great sense of confidence that God can and will do something through us. From the vertical perspective, there's confidence that, well, God will use me, though realizing more and more my sense of inadequacy, as Fenelon stated so eloquently. Let's draw some application. I think the first point of application is that God wants to fill your spiritual hunger. Some of you here tonight are investigators. Maybe you've been coming out to Bible studies for a few weeks or a few months now. People have answered your questions. Maybe you're at a point where God is actually calling on you. "I want to fill your spiritual hunger." That sense of emptiness in your life, nothing is ever going to fill that except for me. And so I challenge you, if you don't know God in a personal way, to simply turn to Him and in faith trust what Jesus did on your behalf. And the Bible says at that very moment you can forge a relationship with God. Secondly, God wants to give you a fulfilling life by carrying out His mission. Some of us are already believers, but we're not convinced that we should give ourselves over to this mission that God is calling us to. If you're in that boat, I would challenge you to turn to God and say, "I want to count for you. I want the things that I'm doing here in this life to count for eternity." And God says that the work that we do here is never going to perish. Finally, for those of us who feel inadequate when we try to serve God, welcome to the club. One thing you need to know is that God is not so much concerned about your ability, He's concerned about your availability, as the old saying goes. And so what God is expecting from you is to put what little you have into His hands and watch Him multiply the work that He wants to do through you. Lord, thanks for giving us such a great life serving You. I don't think I have as much gratitude as I should about that, as often as I should, about this wonderful life that You've given me. But we thank you that we can be used by you here. I can't think of anything that's more exciting than that. And Lord, I also thank you that you have filled me spiritually, that filled that hunger inside of me, Lord, and many of the people in this room. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that your Son paid on the cross for us. And I pray, Lord, for any person who just senses that spiritual hunger in their lives, that they would turn to Christ and ask humbly for what you offer them. We thank you for anybody who did that. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.